Let us turn again to the passage of God's Word, which we read together, to the book of Revelation in chapter 20, and let us consider verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, and at verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works." Especially the first part of the verse, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Here, John, who wrote down the contents of the book of Revelation, he is recording a particular vision that he had. A vision of the judgment day. And there are various references to the judgment in different parts of Scripture. When, as John saw here, all who had died were standing before God. They had been brought alive again, obviously, if they were going to stand. Their souls and their bodies had been reunited. That's what he saw in the vision. And they were there standing before God so that they could be judged. Judged according to what they had done in the body, whether these were good or bad. And I'm referring there to what Paul said in the second epistle to the Corinthians. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. So John saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. In other words, everyone. Everyone that had ever lived. They were to, and they are, we are, all of us, to stand before God. And what I would like to do is to take up four particular matters from these words which I have read the second time. First, that the dead, that those who had died, were again alive. Second, they were before God as a judge. Third, all will be there, whether small or great, whether relatively small or relatively great, all will be there to be judged. And finally, as John saw this, and as he recorded it in Scripture, it is there in the Bible, and we are to take it seriously. It's part of God's revelation for us. So we have these four points, and we should be conscious of our need of God's help, both in speaking and in hearing. First, those who had died were, in John's vision, again alive. Second, they were before God to be judged. Third, all who have ever lived will be there. And in the fourth place, as John says, I saw, we will try to learn something as implied in that expression. But first of all, John is seeing the dead, and they are standing. What he is seeking to convey is that those who had died, and he is looking at the situation at the very end of the world on the last day, the very last day, when Christ has come the second time and he has called the dead from their graves. And we should remember what is explicitly stated in Hebrews chapter 9 at the end. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It is appointed. There are appointments in this life. Some, most no doubt, most of these appointments we keep. Some we may forget. Some people more than others may say, I'm not going to bother. Here is an appointment or two appointments we cannot evade. God has made the appointment, and we will have no choice but to keep them. The first of these mentioned is death. Death will come to us at the time that God has appointed. Death will come to everyone, one way or another, in all sorts of ways. There's all sorts of reasons for people being taken away from this life, illness, accidents, whatever it might be. There's an appointment that we cannot break. It's an appointment that we cannot avoid. And the same thing is true in connection with the day of judgment. That we should appear before God to be judged, that's another appointment that we cannot break. Another appointment that we cannot miss. And surely, to state the obvious, we should be concerned to be ready for that appointment. I mean, if someone has an exam, for instance, there's not much point in sitting the exam unless people are prepared for it. If they go to the exam unprepared, that's not much use. And one assumes that exam, their willingness to take part in it, they're making the arrangements to take part in it, was because they wanted to get something out of it. They to pass the exam would be a passport to something further. Well, we need to be ready for death. We need to be ready for the judgment. What should we have in mind? Well, to put it briefly and simply just now, we need to be ready to go to heaven. And the judgment will confirm that someone was indeed ready for heaven when they left this world. And we might refer to from the words of Christ recorded in John chapter 5, where he where he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." That's his own voice, Christ's voice. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The resurrection of condemnation, to use another word. But what Christ is saying is, we are not to be surprised at what he is saying. We're to expect it. There's a time coming when all that are in the graves shall hear Christ's voice. The one who has been appointed to execute judgment, the one who has authority to execute judgment. They that have done good in this world will have a resurrection of life. They will go to heaven or be confirmed in heaven. And those who have done evil will have a resurrection under condemnation. Now you see, these things are serious, they are solemn. And what they should bring before our minds, what they should make us think earnestly about is that we would be seeking to be prepared for them, that we should be going before God and asking earnestly for a preparation, first of all, for death, though it is the same preparation also for the judgment. But thinking of it, can we put it like this? First of all, in relation to death, and then beyond death, the judgment, and seeking for that preparation, that same preparation in relation to the appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, among those who were in Jerusalem and the whole of the land of Israel, when the Savior was in this world, there was the sect of Sadducees. They weren't ready to believe the supernatural, but they were not ready to believe in miracles. They were not in particular ready to believe in the resurrection. They rejected it. And when Christ was teaching, they came to him with rather a far-fetched story. There was a woman whose husband died, and there were no children from the marriage. And in succession, according to the requirements of the time, six brothers of her husband, her deceased husband, married her. And in no case were there children. And their question, intended to be a very clever question, an awkward question, a question which they hoped would perplex the Savior. Their question was this: in the resurrection, whose wife should she be of the seven, for they all had her? What would he say? Well, he's playing with them. Jesus is playing with the Sadducees. He said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry not are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And then he speaks about the resurrection in particular. That they had heard that which was spoken to them by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not God of the dead, but of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers of these people that were speaking to Jesus. And how could, at that point in time, how could Jesus speak of them, of God, as their God? He's not the God of the dead. So in some sense, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. In a very real sense, they were alive. They were spiritually alive in heaven. As to their souls, they were alive in heaven. And they would rise again. The Savior using, going on from his answer to their far-fetched story, the question they asked about, he took it. He didn't argue with them about whether it was a sensible story. That wouldn't have been to the point. He went for what was the real point. The resurrection is a reality. The resurrection is something that will certainly happen. The judgment day will be a reality. It's not just any old dream that John had. One would rather say that it was a vision from God. But the point just now is this. It's a reality that everyone will rise from the grave. And having risen from the grave, we will go to judgment. We will all rise from our grave, however our bodies may be disposed of. We will rise again. And we will go to judgment. So that's the second point, that those that John saw in his vision, they were before God as judge. I saw the dead stand before God. That's what he is saying. I saw the dead stand before God. Why were they there? Why were they before God? They were there, as we read further on, to be judged. In the rest of that verse in particular, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. We'll come back to that particular aspect of it. But people, when they rise from the dead, people, immediately after the resurrection, they must go to judgment. And Christ gave some further teaching about the resurrection and the judgment in chapter 25, the last section of it, where we read, the Son of Man shall come, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. John saw the dead standing before God. But in particular, what we are told is, it's Christ that will sit in the throne of judgment. It's Christ to whom has been committed the judgment of this world. And he will come in his glory. in various ways in this world, on various occasions, say the opening of Parliament. It's an occasion to rule over the whole nation. That's tremendously responsible, a tremendously responsible position. And when the program for another year's legislation is to be spoken about, it's an occasion that is when it is proper for there to be a show of splendor. The Queen coming in a carriage and accompanied by a retinue, that sort of thing. It's all intended to show the glory of the situation. It's all intended to show that this is something significant, this is something so very significant. And what we have is, in connection with something that is so much more significant, so much more important, the judgment of all who have ever lived, that Christ will then come in his glory. If somebody is going to out for a walk and take a seat somewhere for half an hour, let us say, and come home, there's nothing of importance about that, though it may have its own importance and will have its own importance to the person involved. But here is something of another order. It's a significant occasion, and Christ will come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. And he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. He will be there. And the fact that the holy angels are with him, these perfectly holy creatures, there will be a sense of the glory of the occasion. There will be a sense of the importance of the occasion. Yes. A sense of the importance of the occasion. And we should feel that sense. We should feel a sense now when we are considering or trying to consider these things. We should feel a sense of the importance of these of that occasion when we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we cannot fail to be impressed by the glory of the throne and the glory of the holy angels, and particularly the glory of Christ, the God-man, coming to judge everyone. Now, further, we are told that the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's what John saw. Now, so much of this is symbolic. It's a series of symbols. But I was going to say that there's a reality behind it. And I don't think that's a strong enough way of expressing it. What the symbols represent, that is the reality. That is what should be a totally impressive reality for us just now. And what do the books represent? These books in which what is written was according to what these people did in this world. And we can just say that these books represent the perfect memory of God Himself. God knows everything that has happened. Every single individual that ever was in this world, what did they do? Well, whatever it was, and there was much. Much that they did, much that they said, much that they thought. And it's all recorded. It's all perfectly recorded in God's memory. There's some people that have particularly good memories, and they can remember much. And yet, there's huge amounts that they forget. What were they doing as they took their dinner on the 24th of August in, let us say, 1953? What were they doing? What were they thinking? What were they saying? What were they eating? It's all gone. They have no idea. Those who were alive then and are still spared. It is gone. The Lord saw it. Whether what they were doing was good or bad. Whether they were seeking to eat and drink to God's glory, for instance, or whether they were speaking with hatred to other people, whether they were speaking about God, for instance, and how they were regarding it, were they thinking well of Him, were they wishing to worship Him, were they wishing to know the truth about Him and to be reconciled to Him? Well, it's all recorded. God saw it all, God understood it all. And though somebody else had been in the room, perhaps with him for their dinner, he would not have understood everything that is said. He would not have understood the full significance of it, is what I mean. But you see, God understood. God understood the significance of these people's thoughts. And it can all be brought up again in the day of judgment. Yes. And you see what Christ said on one occasion. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Not even something that is a matter of serious discussion, but just something said with no seriousness, just a passing remark, soon forgotten. But it's the sort of thing that will be brought up on the day of judgment. Everything, you see. Everything, it will be examined. Was it right? Was it the outcome of a pure life, the thought of a godly heart? Yes. Or was it otherwise? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Or, to say this first of all, those whose works were nothing but evil, in that at least they were not done to the glory of God, they will be cast down to hell. But I must mention the book of life, which is in the second part of verse 12. Not just the books in which all was recorded, that at least these are the symbols. All was recorded of what was said and done and thought during a person's time in this world. But the book of life, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And we can just understand that as the names of those who were spiritually alive, those who returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. Their names were recorded there. This is the great matter, of course, in connection with one's life in this world. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not? And all our opportunities are wasted opportunities for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ when he is set before us, and when we are exhorted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these opportunities that were wasted, they're down there in the books. How significant this will be. A sinner returning to Christ. A sinner who had been wandering in the ways of sin and returning to Christ. A sinner believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their name, therefore, in the Lamb's Book of Life. How significant that will be. As the Savior said, it's also in John chapter 5, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Judgment. God judging, Christ judging between one and another. Christ judging between those who have believed in him and those who have not. Christ judging between those who had good words, good thoughts, good believing thoughts, and those who had not. Yes, Christ making a perfect distinction bringing some to heaven, that is, bringing all who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, and is sending away to a lost eternity those who did not believe on him. And in the light of that, we must be practical about these things. We must consider these things, and we must take these words that we take in, that we find in the prophecy of Amos. We must take them seriously. In chapter 4, prepare to meet thy God. If we are to meet God, if we are to meet Christ on the judgment seat, if we are to stand there before him, yes, if we are to stand there, surely we should be preparing. Surely we should be seeking the Lord while he may be found. Surely we should be making use of all the means of grace, our Bibles, making use of them, searching the Scriptures, making use of public worship, listening carefully and asking the Lord to bless it to us, making use of prayer, and so on. Prepare to meet thy God, and we should be conscious of the Savior's warnings, in particular this one about the Queen of Sheba, though he called her the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South shall rise in judgment with this generation, he said, and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. She came from a very great distance to hear the words of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is here. We can say that Christ is here this evening. How do I dare say that? I say it because he said himself, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Yes. And again, the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. A greater than Jonas is here. A greater than the Queen of Sheba is here. But by virtue of what these people did, they will condemn those who had Christian privileges in particular, who had the Bible, who had access to the preaching of the Word. If they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be condemned, not only by Christ and the Day of Judgment, but by the example of those for whom it was far more unlikely that they would ever be saved. But the third point is, all will be there on the Day of Judgment. We will all be there. And what we are to be saying to ourselves is, I will be there. And we should be asking the question, am I ready? And if we have to say no, if we have to say, I cannot be sure that is so, then how earnest we should be, how active we should be to seek that the Lord would prepare us. All will be there then. And Paul expressed the same truth in a slightly different way, proclaiming that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Here it is, both small and great. The small people of this world will not be so insignificant that they can be passed over in the call to judgment. The great people of this world are not so important that they can be passed over in the call to judgment. And wherever we might be, on one spectrum or another, we will be there, I will be there, and each of us should use these words for ourselves. Yes. We might quote also what Paul said to the Romans in his epistle to them, and I'm turning to chapter 14 at verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, it's a truth that's repeated again and again. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. However strongly people might believe today, or at least assume, that they can defy God, that they do not need to bother with what others teach and what the Bible says, that above all that, they may say themselves, let us eat and drink and be merry. Let us get on with the things of the world, they may say. But every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And the very fact that all people, will come to the judgment seat, that no one can stay away, it will be an example of every knee bowing to God. In other words, everyone acknowledging God and every tongue confessing before God. I'm not going to try to indicate what all is involved in these things. But you see, these billions of people, not only those who are alive today, but those who have been or will be alive in any part of time, they will all go to the judgment seat and able to keep away. It will be no difficulty for the people of God to go there. We are told that they will go with boldness to judgment. But you see, the very fact that ungodly sinners will go, as we are told, that they will bow before God, they will submit to God up to a point. But they cannot resist going to judgment. No sinner, however desperate to stay away from having his sins revealed to everyone, they cannot stay away. They must go. They must submit to that. And in doing so, they are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. They might not confess that in this world. They might object to it. They might object to hearing about Christ. But their presence at the judgment seat, it will be something of a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are told by Jude of Enoch's prophecy that that the Lord will convince all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed. They will not be able to argue. Their consciences will be convinced, though it will be too late to repent. It will be too late to turn to God and look to Christ as the great and glorious Savior. And whatever people might say, as that is taken up by Isaiah, we have it in chapter 28, when people were saying, as they say in one way or another today, we have made a covenant with death and with hell a weight agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies a refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Of course, the last part is an interpretation of what they were saying. What they were saying was lies. It was falsehood. And that's where they were hiding. Hiding from the reality of the human situation on the way to judgment. But what's the reality? Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. And whatever a particular deceit and falsehood they were hiding behind in Isaiah's time, to which it may have a particular reference, that's a more general reference that I've just given. Claiming that all will be well. When people say, oh, it will work out well in the end. Everything will be all right. And they are, perhaps, as the expression is used, whistling in the wind. And they have no confidence in what they are saying. But they're trying to keep their spirits up. Everything's going to work out all right. I don't need to worry. I'm not worried. Well, very often it would be good for people to worry to a degree and in a certain way, in a practical way. And how good it would be for us to have a concern about where we will spend eternity, to have a concern about where death will bring us, to have a concern about where we will stand on the judgment seat. Will we be on the right side of Christ, or will we be on the left, among the ungodly, among the unbelieving? Where will it be, according to what we are just now? Where are we headed for? Let us be examining ourselves. Are we seeking to flee to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners? Yes. We need it to be practical. And I mentioned the need of preparing to meet our God. Or let us take it as Paul addressed the people in Athens. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time when, certainly for people in the likes of Athens, God was passing by their sins for in this life, for the time being. But, you see, now he is sending the scriptures to all parts of the world. He is sending preachers to various parts of the world. And God is commanding all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God is commanding you, and he is commanding me to repent. The final point, a few lessons from how our text is introduced. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. That's the previous verse. I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. Perhaps I should just add what I should have mentioned earlier, the idea of the great white throne as being a throne, a great throne might be just equivalent to it being a glorious throne. But it's a white throne. And in other words, everything will be conducted there in perfect righteousness. But John saw all this. And what we must say is that it was all revealed to him. It was a revelation from God. He recorded it as one of the holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they was carried along by the Holy Ghost. So John was able to record this vision perfectly. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was carried along as a sailing ship is carried along by the wind filling its sails. So John was carried along in his mind. He was helped to remember what he needed to remember from the vision he had seen and to write it down as we have read it in Revelation chapter 20. It's a reliable, an absolutely reliable revelation that we have here. And if that is the case, we might apply to this what we read in Jeremiah chapter 13. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. God has spoken about the judgment. God has spoken about the resurrection. And we're not to be proud in opposition to God. We're to listen. We're to pay attention. We're to think of the implications of all this. We're to be asking that the Lord would bless his truth to us so that we would be serious and that we would begin, if we have not already done so, to seek the Lord. These, to use another of P. Peter's expression says, these are not cunningly devised fables. They're not fables at all. They're the plain truth. God has spoken. God has given the revelation through John. We have read it. We have considered some aspects of it. We have been considering these words. I saw a great white throne and him that sat in it. I saw, he says, I was given this revelation. There was Paul. I quoted from him in Athens. What kind of reception did he get there? Well, we're told, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some just made fun of it. They were used enough to hearing people speak in a ridiculous way, very likely. And they just assumed that that's what Paul was doing. But others were a bit more serious. And they said, we'll hear you again. We'll come and listen some other time. It will not pay too much attention just now. It will not take it too serious just now. We'll not treat it with urgency. And there were a third group, and not very many, who believed what Paul was saying. One or two were mentioned specifically. But how is it with us? Are we, though not mocking, at least outwardly, I hope it's otherwise, but there's very likely some who are saying, we'll be back and we'll listen to this again. But in the meantime, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to change our lifestyle. We're not going to seek the Lord. Would that be too much effort? Or would it distract you from the things of this world? Yes. But there will be a judgment. There will be a resurrection. A resurrection followed by the judgment. There's death. It is appointed unto all men to die, and after this the judgment. How it will be saved on the day of the resurrection, on the day of judgment. How will we be saved? How can we expect that the Savior will say to us, come, ye blessed of my Father, come to heaven, come to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world? There's an answer. It's the answer which I concluded with already today, if I'm not mistaken. Certainly I quoted it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him as the one who died for sinners, who bore their sins and bore them away, so that those who trust in him may have a safe passage through this world, through death, and can appear safely on the very last day of time, and will spend eternity in heaven in the presence of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Thou knowest our needs. Make us serious about life in this world. Make us serious about death. Make us serious about eternity. Make us serious about the resurrection and the judgment. Lord, have mercy. Bring us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be saved. Do thou draw us by thy grace, and make us serious about life, serious about death, serious about all these things that we're trying to consider, serious about salvation, serious about sin and salvation. Lord, have mercy on us, pardon us and keep us. Make us thankful for all thy goodness to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.